Before we go to prayer, let's go to the Word and ask the Lord to help us here. I would like you to have a couple of places at the ready. One, the second place will be 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll go there second, but the first place would be Ephesians chapter 5. So these two locations, Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 12. I'll give you a moment to find both places and put a marker in 1 Corinthians. Well, Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 30, he says this, because we are members of his body. Now, in our study of the kingdom of God, we have looked first at the king of that kingdom. You remember all the ways that we've looked at his reign. And then lately we've been looking at the subjects of that kingdom, you and I, and the terms that are given to those subjects, you and I, you and me. They are as encouraging as they are instructive. These names, and I don't have a complete list, but I've got one that's encouraging. We're called Christians, Christians, those that are of Christ or from Christ or like Christ. If you think, if you're from Glasgow, you're a Glaswegian. If you're in Norway, you're a Norwegian. You're from that place. You're of that place. If you're a Christian, you're of and from Christ. You're like him. You're his. Well, this was considered by, as some think, as sort of a derogatory term in the first century, but the Christians of that time embraced it, as do we, with gladness. We're called at times the citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we have, and that's especially good to call to mind in an election year, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying don't vote. I'm just saying remember primarily you are a citizen of heaven. And the vote has already been cast by God the Father and has been ratified at the resurrection, and we just wait to see the fulfillment of it. We're called followers of the Lamb. And wherever he goes, his people follow him. He's the good shepherd. We're his sheep. We're members of the way. Now you look in Acts chapter 9, and Paul was intent on going and seeing in Damascus if he can find some more members of the way to bring them back down to stand trial in Jerusalem. And of course, there is this almost ubiquitous term everywhere, the church. Now these, the called out ones, let's just say what that means, that we're the called out ones assembled from the world. We listen to the truth, we listen to him, we're drawn from all walks of life, all nations, all climates, all tongues, and we are his. Now these terms describe the believer in, if you will, a corporate context. What we are as a group, right? We assemble here tonight as the church. And now that might not seem very personal to some. That might seem impersonal even. But we have been looking at different terms that have about them this very personal aspect. And there is this personal aspect to faith in Christ. I am my beloved's and he is mine. Or he loved me and gave himself for me, Paul said. And every person should be able to, or should not let him or herself rest until that is our confession. He loved me. It was not just generality that he died for. He died for me. It was very personal to him, and he's made it very personal to me. Well, these are some of the terms. Friends. This isn't what so-and-so said. This is what Jesus said. I have called you friends. You remember? I have called you friends. Now, that is a dear term. You have friends in this world, and they help you. They strengthen you. They're a joy to you. and they might make life sweeter. And when the Bible describes the depth of friendship that can exist, when you look at Jonathan and David, and you say that that's friendship as the Bible depicts it, you think, and then Jesus calls us friends? Well, my friend, that's sweet, isn't it? And he goes and climbs. He calls us brothers. In fact, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. Now, oftentimes, I hang my head in prayer, as you well might too, when you're conscious of something that you've done or have not done, and you grieve before the Lord, and that's all right. But then remember that he is not ashamed to call you his brother. Climbing still, and we looked at this last week, he calls us his bride. Now that is getting very personal, isn't it? That's getting very, very sweet. Can it get higher than this? Well, tonight in this section, he is calling us members of his body. Now look at your hands. They're your hands. That's part of your body. Think about the thing right now that aches in you. That's part of you. It is your body. And Paul is here saying that we are members of his body. Now, how personal is that? You know, to Paul, this thought, he uses this, it's a metaphor, of course, but he uses it to good extent and for good reason and good purpose. As he talks about this in several places, we're here in Ephesians, we'll go in a minute over to 2 Corinthians, but here in Ephesians, what does he say? It means two things to Paul, as we say, and here in this section, he is thinking of it in this way, how it relates personally to the Lord Jesus. All right, he says in verse 28 of this chapter, husbands ought also to love their own wives as what? Their own bodies. And in that statement, he is taking us back to Genesis, when God looks at man and says, you know, it's not good that that guy should be alone. I'm going to make him a helper. And he causes the fella, our forefather Adam, to fall asleep. And he takes from him a rib, and from that rib fashions a woman. And you know the famous line that Adam makes, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. And Moses adds to this thought, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become a couple of folks. Yep. They shall become one flesh. There is the unity that the scripture looks at the married couple and says, oneness. It's like a new life form has come forth. It's not just him and her, it's them. It is the two together, and there is a oneness there. And when Paul says that, where were we? Verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. You're not just loving her, you're loving yourself, because that is now part of you. Am I going too far in this? I don't think so. Maybe I'm not going far enough. For no one, he says in verse 29, ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and he cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. And so he looks at us as members of his body, as his, this is what I wrote in my notes. It's like the Lord is looking in the mirror and he sees us. Now, what does that mean to him and to us? He loves us like he would love his own flesh, and he has that perpetually to remind him. He took to himself our humanity, and he sits in the glory tonight in that humanity. And when we see him, he will be in the body forever, our incarnate, resurrected Lord. And he thinks of you and me and us as members of that body. He looks at us this way. And I think we have the hint, don't we, that he takes care of us this way? We mentioned your hands a while ago. You ever run your hands in warm water and you think, oh, that feels good? You're caring for yourself. You lay yourself down on the pillow and you go to the hotel maybe and you go through a whole stack of pillows to find just the one that feels just right. Oh, you're caring for this. You're caring. You take care of yourself. You try socks on, you put shoes on, you try this, you try that. You're making yourself comfort because you love yourself. And that's all right. That's all right. But it's really all right when you think of Jesus looking at his people this way, loving them, caring for them, doting on them. Well, that's the first way that Paul thinks about we are members of the body of Christ. But now turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And this is a truth that he then thinks of in the terms of the church, one another. What are we to each other? We are still, and he's using this thought still, of members of the body of Christ. Verse 12 of chapter 12. The body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. Or let's jump ahead in our thinking. If someone has the gift of administration and he looks at someone else that has the gift of prophecy and he says, well, I don't have that. I'm not a part of the body because I'm not, I'm not that. And Paul says, not so fast. God gives these gifts as he wishes. Okay. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. Let me stop there for a moment. I stepped into the kitchen today. Billy had been making bread. I didn't have to see it. I knew it. How? Oh, waft. I walked about 6 inches off the floor. My eyes didn't see anything that was still out there in the oven, but I knew what was coming. And what he is saying there is the eye can't say to the nose, you don't count. Oh, yes, it does. You know, do you not value all your senses that God has put there? And each one's different, and each one has a different point of origin, and each one has a different function, but how precious are they all? Verse 18, now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Now, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving them abundant honor, more abundant honor, to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. You see what he's saying here? As he thinks about the body of Christ, he's now thinking on the horizontal plane. He thought first on the vertical plane. What we mean to Jesus and what that means to us and the relationship of being part of his body. But now does it not have a horizontal aspect? Does it not play out in everyday life? Does it not come into play in this meeting here? Yes. We have this and that and the other. We have something else. We have yet even more things that God put there. We see in this section diversity. But it's a diversity that works towards unity, right? It's not a diversity that's pulling against itself and ripping itself to shreds. Paul says, no. Think of your own body and then use that as a picture of the body of Christ. Everything that's sitting in that chair right now is working together. And I remember Ms. Donson says, if you have a doubt on that, go stub your little toe. See how the whole body rushes in concern towards that member that's just been bonked. That's kind of what she said. It's a diversity that works towards unity. We have to remember in this regard, and our time is gone, but that the members are placed in the body by Him. He has said, this is the hand, this is the foot, here is an eye, here is an ear, here is a leg, etc., etc. God does this. It is placed by Him. He wants the apostle, He wants the prophet, He wants the teacher, He wants the Sunday school teacher, He wants the hymnist, He wants the whatever the church needs. That's what He puts in place. There's a guy that you know, we need this, the guy that sprays off the front walkway. And bless Him for that. It's the kind of thing that the whole body needs and is blessed by. The members depend upon one another. The members care for one another. Now, we started thinking about, well, you know, there are certain names and titles that sort of put us into a group. And there are others that we start thinking, well, this is very personal. Now, isn't this conception of the body of Christ putting us back into a group? And I would say, yes, but it's a group where each individual functions in their individuality to bless the whole. It is a group where individuality is essential, but it's the individuality that works for the good of each other. It's important. It's critical. Now, isn't that a sweet thought? Just the whole idea of how Christ views His people. They are His friends. They are His brothers, His brethren. They are His bride. And they are members of His body. You won't find that anywhere else in the world except in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Yes. Right now. Okay. Abigail and Bennett are traveling right now to South Carolina. Okay. All right.